Looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. And we see there's two things that all Christians, and I should say particularly ministers, need to be God's person. But before I do that, I want you to think about who's got a set of drawers at home. Everyone. Who found those set of drawers at night time when the light was off?
Ouch!
So today we're going to talk about two sets of drawers. One set has four drawers in it, and the other set has two. I've rejigged this, so I'm going to talk about drawers. So we're going to talk about the chest of drawers, right? So we're going to start off with the first chest of drawers. And what Paul is saying in the two sets of drawers is this. The first one's going to be Paul's defense of the unjust criticism that has been leveled against him. That's in verses 1 to 6a, right? The unjust criticism. And then in verses 6b to 12, he's going to be talking about how he actually ministered to the people, which is going to be right against the unjust criticism. So let's start looking at Paul's defense. And when we talk about Paul's defense, I want you to think about this. We live in a world where people like to criticize and gossip about others. Go down the street and listen to it. You can hear it all the time. Who watches Father Brown here? Anyone? Yes. If you don't watch it, you really miss it. Right, what's Father Brown's housekeeper's name? Eh? It's Mrs. Bridget. And Mrs. Bridget sometimes says this, "You know, I wouldn't gossip about anybody, but did you hear about so-and-so? Well, let me tell you about them." A sad thing is that unjust critical comments even exist within the church. We are not immune from it, are we? Sadly, it's true that we at times do things that leave the door open for criticism. But instead of trying to sort things out to verify whether they're true or not, others will spread a lie. And when that lie is spread, it is so hard to mend what has been said. Have you ever gossiped or told lies about someone? I think we all have, haven't we? Looking back at chapter 1, we saw that the church was built up through the faithful teaching and living by Paul, Timothy and Silas. But towards the end of their visit, false teachers had arisen in the congregation and claimed that their teaching was false. But the false teachers said, "Our teaching is true." So what do we find? Let's go to the first drawer. The first drawer is Paul's manner of ministry. Verses 1 and 2. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition." Paul was God's apostle. He was God's servant. Being the servant, he did not bring his own message. He was bringing the message of his master, God. Paul was God's faithful servant, carrying out God's will, revealing and declaring God's truth to the people. And we see he carried out God's will to the letter wherever he went. And this at times brought unjust actions against him. Before he went to Thessalonica, we see in verse 2 they were in Philippi. There they were beaten and humiliated. They were badly hurt because they boldly taught the word of God. Read Acts 16 and have a look at it. We are told in verse 2 now that there was strong opposition starting to appear to their teaching in Thessalonica. Some were contending that what Paul and his comrades had been preaching was not the truth of God, because only they had the truth. And we all know such situations, don't we? Let me share with you, about a month ago, I got into a conversation with a person about God and his word. And as we spoke, the other person did not want to accept what I was saying. They said the Bible is full of lies and that their understanding of God and salvation was better than my understanding of God and the Bible. So it was with Paul. He was open to discuss the word of God with others and was happy for people to examine the claims. For Paul, he wanted people to see that he was dealing with God's word honestly, and that those who came to the faith came to the truth of who God really is and what God does. But Paul also realized that to stay faithful to God would bring opposition. And this is what was happening in Thessalonica. Let me ask you, do you find opposition to your faith? Do people ever make fun of you? I can say yes. Do they say you are wrong and they know the truth? Well, let's close that drawer and let's open the next drawer, the message of Paul's ministry. What appeal did Paul make to the Thessalonians? Verse 2b, it was the gospel. It is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is the message about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And now he is Lord over all. This gospel message of God is mentioned 6 times in the letter. Paul is saying that his message is the truth, and because it is the truth, there is no other gospel to be preached or considered. To Paul, this gospel has the power to save people from God's wrath. Nothing else will do that. Paul's gospel did not have its origins in the mind of men, but it was from God, as verse 4 tells us. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we live in a society that is exactly the same of Paul's day. Opposition to the truth can arise even from within the ranks of a congregation. And if people don't want to accept it, they move on. How many people have rejected the message of Jesus Christ for a lie? How many people are there who will not even search the scriptures to verify whether or not whether God, Jesus, is real? When I was involved in SRE High School, I had some very interesting conversations, particularly with Year 11 kids. Some considered Jesus to be not real, that the Bible was wrong, that all roads went to heaven. Some said God was everywhere, even within the walls and the seats. So you're sitting on God now. And life is so full of God. Such a belief ends up saying, you choose your own way to appease God and you'll be right. I heard one person say to people, and I'm talking about a few hundred people, right? One person got up and said, oh, this person was talking the way I'm talking. May your faith, no matter what it is, be with you. Have you ever met people like that, teaching falsehood? And you know, sadly, there are many churches that have ministers that teach that. What we need to be doing is to pray that such people will be touched by God's grace when they hear the gospel message of Jesus. We then need to know that truth of Jesus and share the gospel messages, because no other message can save people from their souls. But the gospel is the message of God, and that gospel can change people's lives and for their eternal destiny. It changed my life as it changed your life. Let's close that drawer and open the next drawer. Paul's motive for ministry. For the appeal, verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul indicates that his motive for ministry was not from impure motives. Like some in his day, what he was doing was to bring honour and glory to God in all things. There were then, and there are today, those who will exploit their position for personal gain. There are sharks out there that work under the banner of being a servant of God, yet inwardly are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Matthew 7:15 tells us. When I travelled to America to some conferences, I was introduced to the cunning lies of people. One so-called minister on TV, a well-known so-called evangelist, said something like this: send us your checks and we will pray for you. One lady sent a check for $500. How many were caught up in that? It's like me saying, send me the money and I'll pray for you. But I won't. I'll say, tell me what you want prayer for and I'll pray for you. There's a big difference in there. But what that minister was doing over there, the same applies here in Australia as well. Send your money and we'll pray for you. Consider their reward in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How many sharks do we know? How many people do you know who are in the wrong position because they have wrong motives? As you answer those questions, answer this one. What motives do you have for the ministry of God that he has given to you? Is it to bring glory to God or yourself? The philosophy of the world says, you get, you take. God says in the Bible, you give, you share, and be humble about it. How hard is that to do? Let's close that drawer. Let's go to Paul's fourth drawer, Paul's method of ministry. We see in verse 3 and verse 5, that he and the others were accused of trickery or making a mask to cover up their message. They're saying that Paul, Silas and Timothy are like fishermen who are baiting the hook to trap the fish on it. They would reel people in and not let them go. When I was in Parks, a new church came to town. It held a barbecue and invited all the young people from the other churches to come along. Result, the youth left their church. It worked. They all joined the new church in town. I've heard of a church that wanted to produce a magic show to encourage the people to come into it. The true method of ministry has to be shown. And as Peter told us last week, when he spoke on chapter 1, show means to live your life out for the glory of Jesus, while tell means to share the true gospel message of Jesus. Show and tell. Tell of God's grace and love in the home to our families and strangers. We should be praying for opportunities to share the message of grace to all. Paul didn't wear masks as he had nothing to hide. We should have nothing to hide when we share the gospel message of Jesus. Preachers are not to downwater the message of any text in the Bible, because it is God's word to man. And God wants us to stand up for him, even in the face of opposition. I went to a church where the minister had been there for 30 years. The minister preached the platitudes of man. And what that means is he told the congregation how good they were and how God loved them because they were so good in doing things. He didn't mention salvation in through Christ. You could imagine what happened when I first stood in the pulpit and preached salvation is in Christ alone. I had a lot of opposition. Please pray that all ministers will preach the gospel. Pray God may open the eyes of those who don't know him, that they may preach the gospel message faithfully to themselves and then to others. All of us one day will have to stand before our Father in heaven and give an account of what we have done in life here. How shall we stand? Well, there's only one way we can stand, and that is with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. If Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, then we should live in accord with his will for our lives, or else we are not seeking to follow him, but to do our own will in our lives. If people accuse us wrongly, then know that they will have to stand before the eternal throne one day and be judged by Christ. All their lies and schemes will be laid bare before him. God calls upon us to be faithful in all that we do, to build each other up in the faith, and may he give us grace that we can do that. And so, that is the first set of drawers done. And we move to the second set. We're going to look at our second point. How does Paul minister in verses 6b to 12? When I was growing up, I used to watch a show called The Nelsons. Anybody watch that? Yes. Only the good people watch them, see? They were supposed to reflect the average family in life. They were a model to look at and then try and transpose some of their ways back into your own society through your life. Over the years, I finally came to meet a family that reflected Christian principles in all they did. Their lifestyle had a greater impact on me than that of the Nelsons. Why? Real life is not make-believe. It is the real thing. And as you meet and get to know people, you see their true character. And they see your true character. Now looking at this section, we are told that Paul is modelling what Paul is modelling. So we can be encouraged or challenged in our walk in life. And so as we go there, we open up the first drawer. But it's different. You don't pull this first drawer open. You just open it up. And you see on the board there, a loving mother. A loving mother. Now, Paul was a man of authority, but he always used his authority in love. In this section, his actions portrayed that of a mother. We read in verse 8, "We loved you so much." How did they love these people? We read they shared their lives with them, as verse 8 shows us also. There was no condition to their love. You know what I mean? I'll love you if you'll do this for me. No, that was not in it. We see that they came to Thessalonica and worked and supported themselves so they wouldn't be a burden on the people there. Look at verse 9. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone." Now, as an apostle, Paul could have demanded support, which may have caused problems for them. But he knew that the worker is worthy of the wages that they do. But he then didn't want to put a burden on them. And so they went and they worked to support themselves. They didn't bludge on others. They desired to build a good and meaningful relationship, one that would last and be respected. So Paul loved outwards like a mother and did not want anything back in return. And isn't that truth for mothers? Isn't it a challenge for us as well? Are we not called upon to love outwards with a tender, loving care and not expect anything in return? Now, we're going to open that second thing, and we're going to see there's two compartments in there. The first compartment says, as an individual, we're challenged in two ways. Firstly, as an individual. When was the last time you gave up something you wanted to do to help somebody else? Our society is conditioning people to always look for rewards, because the number one person in society is who? Yourself. For a Christian, the number one person should be who? Jesus. He gave his life to show us what unconditional love really is. How can we return our love to him? the only way is to faithfully live our lives out in obedience to His word and reflect His love out to others. The second commandment is, as a church body, we are asked by our Lord to love and care for each other. This takes time and effort and should be done in a way that is not seeking reward and praise. One aspect of how a church can show its love of Jesus through evangelism and outreach. Now, we are doing that through our contributions to the church, as money goes to the general mission program of the wider church to support Theological College, Social Service, Australian Presbyterian. It also supports the missionary here, Cyril Ruddle, the Actions and Quiz Works. And that's great. As a church, we do that. But are we given as much as God wants us to give, or are we putting, let's say, the loose money in the plate that we think we can afford? Mm-hmm. I believe if everyone gave honestly to the work of God, we as a church would be doing so much more for Him. But what about our own lives? What about our neighbours and our friends? Can we reach out to them? Are we praying for the extension of God's kingdom? If we are, then we should be out there seeking to be God's ambassadors and showing people God's love and taking the opportunities that God gives to us to point people to Him. From the text, we should also note the gentleness of the mother towards the child. Gentle care is a true test of unconditional love because it reflects one's internal feelings, gentleness, sensitivity and kindness. As Paul, Silas and Timothy shared their whole being with the people, these qualities flowed out of them for others to see. We are called by God to share our lives with others. We are to be gentle, loving and caring for all. Can we do that? So that's the first draw, like a loving mother. But we pull the next draw out and it's like a nurturing father. As we look at a family model, we should expect to see fathers being consistently caring in their attitude to others in the family, but sometimes that's not true, is it? In verse 11 and 12, we see their relationship with their children is highlighted. For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. The model that Paul displayed was a model he desired all Christians, and particularly ministers, to show to others in their families and in the church. And now Paul tells us that in the initial stages he dealt with each person as an individual because each person is different. Everyone here is different and needs to be treated as a person for who they are, but you're different to others. You have different issues, different, you know. And like any family, each child is an individual and different to the others in various ways. Parents have to encourage, comfort and urge their children on in life. And we see Paul did exactly the same to the people there to walk in God's way. And this principle is important for us as well. to win people to the Lord and to encourage them in the Lord is really a one-on-one basis. It has to be. The relationship we build with others is important. And the Christian example we show in our relationship is even of greater importance. Look how Paul shows the father's example. A father should reflect to his children an example of how to work. Verse 9, we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. Fathers work to financially support their family so they would not be a burden to others. How to walk in God's way. Verse 10, you are witnesses and so is God of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you. They lived a life that was a pattern for others to follow, a pattern of Bible study and prayer, a pattern of reflecting God's character. And this should end up, if we do Bible study and prayer, should end up in us living faithfully to God's word. And people should see us growing in our love and grace towards God. They showed them how to speak. Verse 9, we preached the gospel to you. They spoke to everyone of the family. They showed love to them in words, encouraged them in Christ, and supported them in life. So they taught them the truth of God, but also showed it out in how they lived. By doing this, they were revealing to them the right way to love and to act. Fathers, I don't know in your lifeline how you taught your children, but I know the wife and I spent time teaching our children shorter catechisms, reading the Bible, kids' Bibles and all that, because we wanted them to grow up knowing God, to be his person. But just as a father wants to be proud of his children, God wants to be proud of us as his children, that we can be a Christian role model to others in society. So let's bring it all together. Yes, Paul and them faced hardship. People didn't like the message they brought. But they were faithful to God. They showed the example of a mother loving, caring for the people to encourage them in the way of God. We are to be loving and caring role models for others to see. We are to take every opportunity that God gives to us to reach out with the gospel message. And we should never be ashamed of our faith in Jesus. Because that gospel message is the only message that can save people from going to hell. And that's the truth. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you as you go forward. Look to Christ, follow Christ, shine for Christ, and let him do whatever he wants to do with your life. Go on a journey with him. And you'll be surprised what he will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. We thank you, Father, for the grace you give to us. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. That, Lord, we will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.